Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
I bring you greetings from the province of the Anglican Church in North America. It is so good to be here at All Saints Cathedral. Such an honor and a joy to be able to open God's Word with you. On behalf of our laity, our clergy, and our bishops, we give thanks to you for your faithful witness for Jesus Christ and the gospel of sharing his word, and your steadfast commitment to the Bible, his word. Mama Allison could not be here this morning, but she sends her greetings to you as well. I would like to express my thanks to the primate, the Most Reverend Stanley Intigali, for this invitation to be with you this morning. He is a tremendous leader and a wonderful man of God. And I count him not only as a brother in Christ, but as a friend. And it's so good to be with you today. Also want to give thanks to the very Reverend Canon Michael Mukwana, Provost of the Cathedral, for his hospitality and greetings. Thank you. I want to say that before I begin the sermon, that I rejoice and I give thanks for the Church of Uganda. In a time in which we live, when so many in the church are departing from the teaching of the Bible, you are remaining steadfast. You are lifting high the teaching of the Scripture, and you are a light all around the world. And so I want to say thank you for your faithful witness. Let us pray. Our Father, as we open your word this morning, come by the power of your Holy Spirit. Breathe upon your word and make it alive to us this day. And then give us the ability to apply it in our lives when we walk out of here this morning. In the name of Jesus and for his glory, amen. During the season of Easter, we remember and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. We believe he literally, physically rose from the dead, to authenticate his messianic claims, but also to affirm his death on the cross was indeed the sacrificial death he claimed it to be. My blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins. During these 40 days of what we call Easter, Jesus appeared to his disciples many times, sometimes individually, sometimes in twos or threes, sometimes with just the 11 disciples, and at one time there were over 500 people gathered together. They all witnessed to this, and you will find that the message of the epistles are empty without their references to the death of Jesus, but especially their insistence on the importance and the power of the resurrection. We find in John chapter 20, verses 19 to 23, one of these resurrection appearances, and so I want to invite you to open your Bible, please, to John chapter 20, verse 19. John chapter 20, verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed him his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Verse 21, Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from any, they are withheld." So let's look at this passage together. He begins by saying, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week. Well, that day was the first Easter. It was Sunday, so it's Sunday evening. The doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. The Jews here is a reference to the leaders who put Jesus to death and the mob mentality that many had expressed on the day of Jesus' crucifixion. It says that for fear of the Jews. Fear, probably not only fear, but also grieving and disillusionment and confusion because their Messiah had been crucified. Surely they must have been asking, are we next? Are they looking for us too? Are they coming after us? Jesus came and stood among them. Well, since the doors were shut and locked, this must have meant he entered the room some other way. Leon Morse, the Anglican Bible scholar, writes this. He says, what is the point of John mentioning that the door was locked? The point is that miraculously, he stood in their midst. The doors were still shut and locked, yet there Jesus was. He showed them his hands and his side. Well, no reason is given for this, but we can assume that this was because the nails that hung him were on his hands. And the hole in his side where the soldier pierced him was there. So he showed them. Luke chapter 24, verse 37, he says it this way, that they were startled and frightened when Jesus suddenly was present in the room. They thought they had seen a ghost. So Jesus shows them his hands and his side. Then we're told the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Their fears changed to joy. Their anxiety is changed to joy. Their grief and heartache is changed to joy. And so it is with anyone who encounters Jesus Christ, even today. And then he says, peace be with you. Now, peace, this was and is the typical Hebrew greeting, shalom. It conveys a sense of rightness and goodness to the recipient, and that all is well between us, peace. It's a blessing that everything is okay between you. Here, though, peace goes deeper after the disciples' behavior on that Thursday night and that Friday in deserting him and denying him. It's saying no blame, no condemnation, no rebuke, peace. Well, after their greetings, Jesus then gives them five important things from this time together. First, he gives them his peace again. Look at verse 21. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. Jesus is about giving peace. In John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. He wants to give his peace. In John 14, 27, he said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Again, it's that word shalom, the typical greeting, God's peace be with you, the peace of the Lord be with you. It's still used today in Israel, shalom aleichem, peace be with you. But it's much more than a greeting here, I believe. On this occasion, it had a more literal meaning. Shalom is the tangible peace of the Lord's blessing and his presence. It's the tangible expression that the Lord is there with you. Peace, it's the peace that passes all understanding. When Jesus is present, there is peace. This is why we followers of Jesus may be in the midst of an intense personal storm and be at peace, because Jesus is present. When Jesus is present, there is peace. So he gives them his peace. Secondly, he gives them an assignment or a commission or a purpose. Look at verse 21. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. I am sending you. This is the apostolic charge. I'm sending you. They're given a mission to go, not to hide in fear, not to hide their light under the table, not to live in worry and tension, but to go. They're to go on this mission and let their light shine before men in such a way that they will see their good works and glorify their Father in heaven. They are given a mission to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that Jesus had taught them. He gives them a mission to go. Thirdly, he gives them an example of how to go. how to do their assignment, how to fulfill their purpose. We see this again in verse 21. As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you. So how? How did the Father send Jesus? It's what we now call the incarnation, what we celebrate at Christmas. God entered the human race. God loving us so much that he came to us. As John chapter 1 verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then down in verse 14 it says, we have seen his glory. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. He left his place in heaven and he entered our world as a baby. He grew up like we did, as messy and as awkward as that is. He taught, he healed, he served, he helped people, he laid down his life. John Stott called it, he said it this way, it was total identification, though without any loss of his identity. For in becoming one of us, he did not cease to be himself. This is how the Father sent him. And this is the example that Jesus left for the disciples. They were to go and do the same thing. They were to leave the comfort of their own worlds and go. They were to go and teach. They were go to love and go to serve. They were go to heal. They were go to bless. They were go to lay down their lives for their fellow human beings. As F.F. Bruce writes, the Son's mission in the world is entrusted to them, to these disciples. As the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. Fourthly, Jesus gives them the power to be able to do the mission in the manner that Jesus asked. Verse 22, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. The mission cannot be done on our own or in our own strength. Actually, it's impossible to do the mission of God without the Holy Spirit. It's impossible to follow Jesus without the Holy Spirit. And it's impossible for these disciples to do what God wanted them to do without the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who equips followers of Jesus and empowers them to do evangelism and ministry in his name. Jesus told his disciples during another resurrection appearance that they were to go over to Jerusalem and wait for the gift that the Father was going to give them. And it's now what we call the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit descended and baptized and filled each of them with various gifts of the Holy Spirit in order to proclaim the message of salvation to the world. Here Jesus breathes on him and he gives them a taste of the Spirit. Some would argue that this act was actually a preparation so that they could receive the Holy Spirit later. John Stott writes, his breathing on them was an acted parable confirming the promise they were later to receive. Well, the point here is this, that without the Spirit's power, they would not be able to do the work that Jesus had given them to do. And then fifthly, Jesus gives them the gospel, the message of eternal salvation. Look at verse 22 or 23. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld. Now, this actually is a very controversial verse among different Christians because we interpret it differently. Our Roman Catholic brothers and sisters would interpret this to mean that God gave the authority to his disciples to hear confessions and grant absolution. The priest has the authority to forgive or withhold forgiveness of your sins. Some Anglicans believe this as well. But most Anglicans hold to the teaching that only God can forgive sin. When we clergy stand and pronounce absolution in the liturgy after we've all confessed our sins before the Lord, we're not forgiving your sins. We're just affirming that God has heard your confession. And that because of what Jesus did on the cross for our sins, he is indeed forgiving you. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's interesting that there's not one occasion in the scriptures where the apostles require confession or grant absolution. Their example is that they preach the good news of the gospel of salvation, promising forgiveness of sins to those who believed and who repented, but they also warned of judgment for those who did not. Let me say that again. Their example is that they preach the good news of the gospel of salvation, promising forgiveness of sins to those who believed and repented, and they also warned of judgment of those who did not repent. This is how it's lived out. This is what Jesus told them to do. This is what you find in the book of Acts. Now, don't hear me wrong. There is an appropriate time for what our brothers call confession, to meet with your minister and confess some sin, something that you need to bring before that person, or some sins you need to get off your conscience, possibly making amends for something you've done, or you need special prayer, or you need assurance or forgiveness. Yes, there's a time for that. It's very important. But only God can forgive our sins. Now, in this passage, God, through Jesus, is giving the apostles the authority to preach the gospel of salvation, the message of forgiveness, and a message of judgment. Here's how we hear it in Luke chapter 24, verse 46, when Jesus appeared to the disciples at another time. Thus it is written that the Messiah should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. So five things he gives to the disciples in this passage: his peace, his assignment or purpose that you might call it, his example or a paradigm as some way refer to it, his power, and his gospel, the proclamation. So here we are, 21 centuries later. How might this apply to you and to me? Jesus gives us his peace. Well, I know when I came to faith in Jesus Christ, I didn't have one of these lightning bolt experiences that some people have, you know, and all the fireworks go off. I had peace. He gave me his peace. In the midst of making an important decision, I don't make it unless I have his peace. Sometimes in the midst of difficulties in the storms, when I turn to the Lord, I have his peace, although there's chaos going on all around. In the midst of life, it's the peace that passes all understanding. He gives us his peace today. Secondly, Jesus does give us an assignment, a mission, a purpose to go. We're called to go. And this is a challenge to us in the 21st century to get outside the four walls of the church, to reach those in our communities, in our schools, in our villages, in our government, in the entertainment world, in the sports community, to go to them and not expect them to come to us, to go into other cultures which are foreign to us and share Jesus, to go into cyberspace and reach those in our social networks with the gospel. He's given us an assignment to go. Third, Jesus gives us a method, his example, his paradigm. He left his comfortable environment of heaven and came and dwelt among us. So we leave our comfortable environments and go and dwell with those that we're called to reach. It's called incarnational ministry, going to where people are. One of my diocesan clergy will say this oftentimes. They'll say, well, it's time to go fishing. I've got to go fish. And what he means by that is to go fishing, you got to go where the fish are. So he goes to the local restaurant, or he goes to the coffee bar, or he goes to the places where people are hanging out to go fishing. You see, the fish aren't just going to jump in the boat. You have to go where they are. Fourth, Jesus gives us his power, the Holy Spirit. For those who become followers of Jesus, he gives this incredible gift of the Holy Spirit. The third person of the Trinity, God himself, who takes up residence in our very being, who empowers us to not only live the Christian life and to follow him and obey him and give us all the fruit of the Spirit and love and joy and peace and all those things, but he empowers us then to go out and share and do what God wants us to do in the world. It's the gift of the Spirit which enables the follower of Jesus to do the mission and ministry of Jesus. All other efforts will fail from an eternal perspective. It will all burn. And then fifth, God gives us a message, the gospel of forgiveness of sins and eternal life. He gives us this message to share. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but what? Have eternal life. That's our message. John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, Jesus said, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, but the wages of sin is death. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 10:10, for all who shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And Romans 8:1, therefore now there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Amen. We have this message, and the world is hungry for it. We're called to proclaim it. And yet I wonder this morning, in this beautiful cathedral here in Kampala, if there is not someone who is yet to believe the gospel. You've heard it. You can probably describe it. But you've never yielded your life to Christ. You've never bent the knee of your heart and said, yes, Lord, I believe. You've never turned from your sins. John 1:12 tells us that to as many who believed in him, who received him, he gave the right to become the children of God. See, you know this. But if you've never asked Christ into your life, and if you've never yielded your life to him, you're missing it. I invite you to do that today. Today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow. Come to him. Come to him. Repenting of your sins and believing in him and receive the forgiveness of your sins. Receive eternal life. Receive the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. For the Christ we worship is alive. He's not dead. He's not just in heaven. He wants to be here with you in your life, in the very things you're facing. But you have to open yourself to him. You have to be willing to come to him in faith, to turn from your sins and invite him into your life. And yield yourself to him. So with that in mind, I invite you to pray. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name for how much you love us, how much you care for us. And I pray for anyone here this morning who is yet to say, yes, Lord, that right now, in the power of your Holy Spirit, you'd give them the ability and the courage to yield their life to you, to turn from their sins, and to trust in you for forgiveness and life eternal. I ask this in the name of Jesus, knowing that you are such an awesome, faithful God. In his name we pray. Amen.